The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
All right. Got a question for you to start out this morning. Think about this, okay? How many of you would have come here this morning if I had announced last week that God spoke to me and God told me that this morning He was going to transform everybody who showed up here so that their physical age would correspond to their spiritual maturity? If that happened this morning, how old would you be? Would some of you be babies wearing diapers, holding on to your bottle? Would some of you be toddlers just learning how to walk and communicate? Would some of you be children? Some may be teenagers. Hopefully some of us would be adults. Would you be embarrassed to have people know your spiritual age? Now, there's nothing wrong with being a baby. We all start that way, right? Babies are cute. They're fun. Having Alyssa around here is just a blast. You know, she just, watching her learn to walk in the last couple of weeks has just been incredible. And she's just, she's great. But she's a baby. If she was 10 years old, it wouldn't be great. It'd be tragic. Okay? And that's the thing, you know, when a person is 10 and 20 and 30 years old, it's not cute when they're still a baby. It's tragic. When a person does not mature to the stage where they should be, it becomes a problem. In the spiritual realm, we all start out as babies. But if we remain babies, it's not normal. It's tragic. It's dangerous. We need to grow up. Now, in our text this morning, Peter is encouraging his readers to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word that they may grow. Let's look at these three verses we're going to look at this morning. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may by it grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right. Here Peter commands the believers to long for, to desire the milk of the Word of God like an infant desires milk. Now, since they had experienced the new birth, because he talks about that in chapter 1 and 1:3 and in 1:23, they should now do what babies do, and that's desire the milk, because they've been born again. That's what they should be doing. He says, like newborn infants. Let me ask you something. Is Peter calling his readers infants? Is he calling them infants? No, he's not, is he? What's he saying? He's saying, listen, like infants, do what infants do. He's not calling them infants, but I want you to do what infants do, and that's desire milk. What Peter is saying is not an insult. He applies to all Christians in every stage of spiritual development need to be longing for the milk. Now, the word infant here is brephos in the Greek, and it means newborn. It literally means a breastfeeding infant. And it's used as long as the child is nursed, all right? Now, to make sure we get what he's saying here, he adds the word newborn, all right? This is the word argenetos that literally means just born. So what he is saying is like a baby that was just born, your desire milk. He's talking about a brand new newborn that all they want, all they care about is milk, okay? Once a newborn learns, you know, how to breastfeed, that's all they want to do. That's all they care to do. And if you're a man and you pick up that baby without a shirt on, that baby's going to try to nurse because that's what they want, okay? That's what's normal. That's what's natural to them. That's how they grow. Now, he says they're to long for. And this is the Greek word epipotheo, which is an aorist active imperative, which means it's a command. So epipotheo is a strong word for desire. It's a term of intensity. It means to crave. It means to desire strongly. Now that compound preposition strengthens the intent of the verb. It's an intense, compelling craving. In the Septuagint, it's used of man's deepest longing for God. We find it in the Septuagint in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants, that's epipotheo, for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. It's the breathless panting, a craving for God. And that same word is used again by David in Psalm 119. I long, I pant, I desire your salvation, O Yahweh, and your law is my delight. It's a craving for God, a craving for his word, as thirsty as a deer would crave water. That's how we're to crave it. Now, this is the only imperative in verses 1 through 3 in the Greek text. They're commanded, the only thing that believers are being commanded to do here is to long for spiritual milk. Spiritual growth and maturity are not automatic in the Christian's life. Do y'all realize that? It's not something automatic, okay? And that's why, you know, teachers like John MacArthur, they make it sound like it's automatic. You get saved, boom, you're just automatic. No, you're not. Guess what? If you don't get fed, guess what's going to happen? You're going to die on the vine, okay? You're not going to grow. You're not going to make it anything, okay? It's not automatic. That's why he's commanding them to long for the milk. You must desire the word if you're going to grow. Just like a baby's not going to grow without milk, neither is a Christian. Maybe that explains why so many Christians are infants today. Huh? The pure spiritual milk. Pure here is the Greek word atelos, which literally means not deceitful. It's the same word used in verse 1 that's translated deceit, but with an alpha added in front of it, which means it negates the meaning, so no, without deceit. It's a term from which the wine industry of the first century used, because wine was often mixed with water. The merchants would take old wine and water it down, kind of dilute it. But so pure is that which is unadulterated, that which is uncontaminated. Dishonest merchants of the day would add water to the milk to make more profit off it. And this deceitful milk, Peter tells us to long for the pure, not deceitful milk. And, you know, it's sad to say, but there are many so-called evangelical churches today where the Word of God is being watered down by preachers who want to be liked and who want to make everybody feel good about themselves. Okay? Because listen, if you want to grow a church, you got to be nice. You got to say things that people want to hear. Okay? If that's your goal. And too often people's goal is, oh, I want to get a big church. Well, then don't say nothing or say something that everybody likes and you'll grow. But that's not what the church is called to do. The church is called to teach the Word of God. Now, what kind of milk does Peter say that we are to crave? Well, he says, the ESV says, long for the pure spiritual milk. The New American Standard says, long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, different translations there. Why? What's going on? Why are they seeing it different? Well, the Greek word here is logikos, okay? The ESV translates logikos as spiritual. The New American translates it of the word. Now, those are very different things to get out of that word. Technically, logikos does not translate of the word. All right, the translators decided that would be a good thing to put in there, and I don't disagree. We'll talk about that here. Logikos is only used here and in Romans chapter 12. So let's go to 12 and see if it can help us. Well, he says that the spiritual milk of the word. Now, it can't be both, okay? They're very different. Let's go to Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are the first 11 chapters where he's laid out all God has done for man in salvation, all that God has provided for us. Those are the mercies of God. Because of the mercies of God, present your bodies. Now, we talked about this last week. Bodies here is soma. All right? It's not bodies. Present yourself. All right? The Jews saw man as a whole, as one. He doesn't have a body and then saw another part. So he's a person, okay? Yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, some translations have reasonable here, and some translate spiritual worship. But it's the same word, logikos. The original term meant belonging to speech or belonging to reason. So originally it had the idea of something that is reasonable, something that is rational. In this verse, Paul's making a contrast. He's contrasting the Jewish form of external, physical sacrifice with what God calls for in the new covenant. And so he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, not to present an animal, not to put a lamb or goat on the altar, but to present yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is not your physical act of worship, but your spiritual one. And based upon the context of Romans 12, the translators have chosen to translate logikos as spiritual. And this makes sense. In contrast to the Jewish physical sacrifice, Paul is saying God wants to make a spiritual sacrifice of yourself. So spiritual fits here. Now, the spiritual milk that he talks about, the ESV translates as spiritual. They're talking about a spiritual milk. It's rational. In other words, he's saying it's grasped with the mind. Thus, Christianity is essentially rational, but not rational in a worldly sense, rational in a spiritual sense. Human reason must be subject to the written revelation that God has given of himself. You cannot know God without using your mind. And some people just make it all about emotions. It's not about emotions. God revealed himself in propositional revelation through words, through sentences. We have to use our mind to understand and know God. So where does the pure spiritual milk come from? Where's this milk come from that they're talking about? The Word, okay. We all agree, right? It comes from the Word. So it makes sense then that the New American Translator said, let's put of the Word in here. Because that's where the milk was coming from. So they just said, it's not in the Bible, but they're just adding to try to make the flow and give you the thought. And here, they did it right on, okay? But it's not a translation, so they really shouldn't be doing that, okay? They're supposed to be translators, all right? And because we know the Word is the pure spiritual milk, that's what the translators chose to do, all right? Physical birth brings a little one into the world, and the great need of that little one is feeding on milk. They have to have milk. So in the spiritual realm, we're to be like a newborn and crave with a passion the Word of God. That's what feeds us. That's where we get our growth. That's where we get our maturity. He says that by it you may grow into salvation. Now this is an aorist passive subjunctive, and that's important here. Milk is personified as the agent of the passive voice, which causes believers to grow. That's what it's saying, okay? It is the milk that causes you to grow into salvation. It's the cause. Milk is the Greek word gala here. And Thayer's translates gala as, number one, milk, because that's what it is. And number two, metaphorically, for the less difficult Christian truths. So it's milk, but it's also used for less difficult. So in other words, you see it all. Milk means less difficult doctrines. Well, maybe sometimes, but not always. So I don't know how well they're doing that there. Okay, milk in our text in 1 Peter is not elementary truths. That's not how he uses it here. Okay, in contradistinction to more advanced Christian doctrine, that's not what he's saying. Now it is used that way in 1 Corinthians and Hebrews. So let's look at that. Let's put this all together. 1 Corinthians 3:1. But I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you're not ready, okay? First of all, I like that he calls them brothers, okay? He's recognizing the fact, listen, you are my brother. As much as you are messed up in your life, as much sin is going on in your life, you are still my brother. That's important. And listen, this is probably the most messed up church in the New Testament, right? If they could do it wrong, they did it wrong. Never once in this book does Paul question their salvation. He opens the book by affirming it to those who are saints by calling. You're God's children. Then throughout the book, he tells them, start living like it, you know? Start living like it. If he said, you guys probably aren't saved because you're so messed up, then what do we do? What's your option? Oh, I got to get saved again. Well, it didn't work the first time, so how's it going to work? You know, it's just very confusing. They're believers, okay? They're believers, and their sin didn't forfeit their salvation. He says, I can't talk to you as spiritual people, spiritual men. They were believers. They had come through the door of faith. They had trusted Christ, but they hadn't gone any further. So what Paul is saying is that he couldn't speak to them as spiritually mature men. They were in Christ, but they were infants. They were babies. That's what he says. You're infants. Now, positionally, they're spiritual. They got everything they're ever going to have positionally. But in practice, they're not growing up. And Peter doesn't call his readers babies. He says, as newborn babies. All right, so he's calling them infants here, but Peter doesn't do that. Peter says, as a newborn baby, he's just using an analogy. In this verse, we see that among those who are saved, because that's who he's talking to, the Christians, there are some who are spiritual, there are some who are of the flesh. They're both Christians, okay? Some are controlled by the Spirit, and some are controlled by their flesh. Fleshly desires, fleshly impulses. Spiritual here is pneumatikos, and this is here referring to a mature believer. Paul is contrasting the spiritual man with the babe. There's a contrast here between the saved. They're both saved, okay? So that's what we have to understand. He's not talking about the unsaved. He does that in chapter 2, all right? The spiritual man in this verse is a mature person, not a baby. The spiritual man is a man that is dominated by the Spirit. The same word spiritual is used in 1 Corinthians 14:37, where he says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. So we see here this word spiritual is used side by side with the prophet, and the prophet is the leader in the church, the men of maturity, the men of discernment. So he's connecting them together. The spiritual man is the mature man. Now in Hebrews 5, the writer tells us several things about those who are mature. First of all, he says they can handle the meat of the word. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. This is sad, people. All right, he's telling these believers, listen, you guys should be teachers. No, you need a teacher, okay? Someone needs to teach you the principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the first qualification for the spiritual mature then is knowledge. The spiritual man knows the truth of the Word of God. Now, how do you think he came to know them? He put the Bible under his pillow at night when he went to sleep, and by osmosis it just ran into his head, right? No, he read it, he studied it. That's how he got to know it, okay? And let me tell you something, believers. Testimony meetings are great. They have their place in the Christian life. Christian concerts are great. They have their place. Christian care groups, they have their place. Christian movies, but none of those will ever lead you to maturity in your Christian life. The only thing that will bring you to maturity is the teaching of the Word of God. That's it. If you want to be mature, you have to be taught the Word of God, and you must personally study the Word of God. And this is why our emphasis here at Berean is on teaching. I'm committed. It's the only thing that's going to bring you to maturity. It's the only thing that's going to give you a victorious Christian life is the Word of God. So the mature Christian knows the Word. The second qualification of spiritual maturity is that he is skilled in use of the Word of God. Those who have their powers of discernment trained. He can use God's Word to discover God's will for his life. He knows he can find a direction for his life from the Word of God. He can use the Word of God to answer questions about life. And people, we all have questions about life. The Word of God has the answers. That's maturity. It's the ability to skillfully use the Word of God. The third qualification for spiritual maturity is as a result of the knowledge of the Word of God and his skillful use of the Word of God, he's able to discern in a practical way the difference between good and evil in his spiritual life, to distinguish good from evil. He knows how to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. You know, the goal of every one of us ought to be maturity. If we're going to be mature, we have to be taught God's Word. You never, never can get too much teaching. You may not apply what you've learned, but you can never be overtaught, all right? We do need to apply it, but we have to have it first, all right? I think there's just a tremendous need for teaching in America today. The American church is very immature. They don't know what the Bible says. Therefore, they're not discerning. They don't know good from evil. They're just not making any progress because no one reads the Bible, okay, for themselves. But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, he calls them. So he calls them, they're of the flesh, they're infants. Now, the Corinthians were believers, but they were of the flesh, not spiritual. So we have the natural man back in chapter 2, and then we have the spiritual man. The natural man's the unsaved, the spiritual man's saved. And among the saved, there's those who are spiritual and those who are fleshly. So Paul's talking historically here about the time that he came to Corinth. All right, they were unbelievers. He preached the gospel. They became believers in Christ. And in verse 1 and 2, Paul is talking about their present state. He is talking about their condition when he was there with them. They were believers in Christ, but they were infants. This person is an immature Christian. This is who Paul is describing in these verses. Now, the word he uses to describe them is of the flesh, sarkinos. It's the Greek here, and it means to be controlled by the flesh. They were baby Christians, and they were being controlled by their flesh. You know, that's true of babies in the physical realm. They're controlled by their flesh. What they want, they let you know. They'll scream and yell because they want it, okay? Now, we have to understand this. When you see the word flesh in Scripture, don't just assume you know what it is. You got to determine by the context how he's using that, because it's used in different ways. Sometimes it's used of humanity. It just means you're human. You're of the flesh, okay? Here, it's not that used that way. Paul, in Paul's view, and he uses it in Romans, he uses flesh and spirit fall into redemptive historical categories, serving to elucidate the contrasting nature of the two covenant ages. So that's very often Paul's comparing Old Covenant, New Covenant by using flesh and spirit. So seeking to live under the law, under the Old Covenant, would boil down to living basically independent of God, which was the basic sin of Adam. So to walk in the flesh is to seek to live in terms of what man can accomplish for himself. I can do this. I don't need God, or I'll earn God's favor by doing this or by doing that, okay? Look at Galatians 6, 7, and 8. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Okay, he said, look, don't be deceived. You know, people think, I'll get away with this. No, you don't mock God. You're going to reap what you sow, okay? "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Okay, so we got, if we take flesh here to refer to a sinful life, then sowing to the Spirit would mean living a holy life. That would mean that everlasting life is a product of living right. That'd be salvation by works. We know that that's not right, okay? So sowing to the flesh is seeking to live under the Old Covenant. It's sowing to the Spirit is to live under the New Covenant. It's trusting in Yeshua as the Messiah. Now notice what he says in verse 2 about the immature Christian. He has a limited capacity for understanding all the things of God, okay? For you are not ready for it. You're not ready for the meat. You're limited to milk. They can't handle the meat. It's a problem for a baby to drink only milk. Is it a problem for a baby to drink only milk? No, not really at all. That's all they probably can handle, right? But when they're 5 and 6 years old and all they're drinking is milk, that's a problem, okay? That's a problem. And for a baby Christian to act like a baby Christian is not a problem. But when Paul calls them babies, he's not rebuking them. That's how we all start out. So what is the difference between milk and meat? Are there two areas of truth? Like you go to the Bible, well, this is milk over here and this over here is meat. No, listen. In all doctrine, there is milk and there is meat. These classifications don't refer to areas of truth. They refer to the depths of the truth. The doctrine of salvation, that's milk, right? That's for everybody, okay? Babies can understand it. Yet, there are depths in that doctrine which we'll never be able to plumb. The depths of the grace of God, okay? The milk and the meat do not refer to two areas of truth, but rather refer to the depths of the truths that are being taught. Every subject has its milk. Every subject has its meat. Calvin said, Christ is milk for babies and meat for the man. There are not some doctrines that you teach to babies and some that you teach to theologians. Every doctrine that a theologian studies ought to be taught to a child, but it ought to be taught in a way that the child can understand it. You know, we teach the doctrine of God's omnipresence to children. All of God is everywhere. We teach the children that. We teach them in a milk form, but there's meat in that doctrine, okay? We teach children that Christ became a man to die for our sins. That's milk. But the doctrines of the incarnation reaches the depths of understanding when you get into the hypostatic union, the kenosis, the theanthropic person. It's amazingly deep, okay? But a child can understand God became a man so he could die for us. So the milk and the meat refer to the depths of doctrine, not different doctrines. What babies need is not new areas of truth. They just need to plumb the depths of the truth they already know. Some truths may be hard for us to understand. If you're a baby, you need to grow, and as you do, you'll grasp more and more. Illumination is progressive. The more you learn, the more you grow, the more you grow, the more you're able to learn. Okay? Some things you can't handle. It's like, that's too deep for me, I don't get that. And then as you make progress in your spiritual growth, you understand it, you grow in that, okay? There's a practical lesson here, I think, for teachers and parents. Paul came to Corinth. He didn't teach them a few doctrines and keep others back from them. Some things it's just not good to know. No, he didn't do that. He taught a lot of doctrine. He taught them, he was there for a year and a half. He taught them a lot of stuff, okay? And it's obvious from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, he taught them the doctrine of election, okay? But he didn't go to the depths that he goes to in Romans 9. But he still taught them that. He gave them the milk of the doctrine. So we who are parents or teachers, we ought to teach a balanced diet. All the doctrines of the Bible, but at a level that they can understand. We feed them milk first, and then meat as they mature. I believe that all teaching should contain milk and meat, because you got all kinds of different people in the audience that is listening to you. All different levels, different maturities. And the way the immature grow is by being exposed to the meat. And the baby struggles chewing on the meat, but that's how they grow. They mature. It strengthens them. Immaturity is a normal stage of growth. We all start as babies. It's only when we stay a baby that's the problem. And in the first two verses, Paul doesn't blame them for their immaturity. That was normal for new Christians. But as we come to the end of the verse, look at what he has to say. He says, even now, you're not ready yet. This is, okay, you used to be, that's fine. You were a baby. Babies are supposed to act like that. Now, it's time you grew up. To be a baby when you should have grown up is a tragic condition. And that's where the Corinthians were. They should have matured, but they're still babies. We're always to be feeding on the nourishing milk. It's simple enough for the youngest infant in the faith, and it's solid enough for the most mature saint. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. Peter is making an analogy here. He is simply saying every believer, whether he's a new convert, whether he's an old convert, whether he's young in the faith, whether he's mature in the faith, every believer is to crave the Word of God. Whether it's the simple part or the profound, they're to crave it the way a baby craves milk. So the analogy is not the craving, not in the nature of the milk or in the nature of the baby in that sense. It's just a graphic, simple analogy. As a baby craves milk, the believer needs to do that same thing. He needs to crave the Word of God. Okay, now you think about how a baby craves milk. If the baby's not getting fed, they're going to make a lot of noise. Okay? A lot of noise. And they're going to keep fussing, and you're going to have a problem on your hands, you know, because they're not going to stop until they pass out probably because they know they need nourishment. Christians don't realize that, you know? In 1 Corinthians 3:2 and in Hebrews 5:12, it shows that we need milk as babies, but we should grow to the point where we're able to handle meat. But the point of Peter seems to be that all of us need God's Word just as surely as little babies need milk. No one reaches the point of maturity in which he doesn't need to feed on God's Word anymore. Nobody gets there. When I was a youth pastor at a local church in the area, I used to get fun of because I was always studying my Bible. And the pastor said to me, I studied that in college. I'm like, that's really sad because you didn't learn much. I mean, it was so sad. He's in a counseling session with a couple. He calls me. Hey, what's the Bible say about? And I'm like, really? They're right there and you're calling me? That's why he didn't know that, because he studied in college. He was done, okay? We never stop, people. We never stop with the Word of God. You know, and it's if you see Christians who don't have the Word of God, when they get a hold of it, when they get just a piece of the Word of God, they'll memorize that scripture. They'll commit it to memory so they can pass it on to somebody else and they can commit it to memory. And then Christians will get together and they'll share different parts that they've memorized so they can encourage one another. The Word of God to people who don't have it, huh, and we who have it, it's like, we don't care. If we ever need it, we can go to it. The Word of God is often compared to food because it gives you life. Jeremiah said, what did Jeremiah say? Thy word was found, and I did eat them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Jeremiah, he's not literally eating pages of scroll, okay? He means the word of God is the context of the word of God. He ate, he took it in, made it part of himself. David said, Job says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Boy, how many of us could say that? The Word of God means more to me than my food. I want to take it in. I want to have it be part of me. David in Psalm 112 spends the largest chapter, in Psalm 119, the largest chapter in the Bible, talking about his love for the Word of God. He says, your law is my delight. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law. I pray that just about every time I open my Bible. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Because I'm not reading it to check off a chart. I'm reading it to learn about my God, okay? He says, that you may grow up into salvation. Again, this is an aorist passive subjunctive. It could be translated this way. Crave the pure spiritual milk of the word that by it may grow you. That it may grow you. It is the Word of God that grows you, people. It's the thing that gives you the maturity. You're not going to mature without it. Again, it's passive here. That it may grow you. The Word will cause you to grow. That's what it's saying. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says this to the Ephesian elders. He calls the elders together and he says to them, now, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. And to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. It's the Word of God that will build you up. It will make you grow. That being true, you can understand why some believers never mature. They never grow in the Lord because they don't spend time in the Word of God. They don't spend time in the Word of God because they don't desire it. They don't enjoy studying the Bible. They don't enjoy hearing sermons. Why is it that some believers don't desire the Word? Why is that? You know them. You've met them. Why? Peter tells us in this text. And I did verse 2 first because we're going to go back because verse 1 is the answer to the question, okay? I think a believer can lose a desire for the Word of God or never have a desire for the Word of God because of sin. Did your mom ever tell you, don't eat that, you'll ruin your meal. You'll ruin your appetite for your meal. You ever heard that before? Well, it's the same thing, I think, with the Word of God. Same thing with sin. It's been said, sin will keep you out of the Word of God, or the Word of God will keep you out of sin. It's one or the other. And that's why in 1 Peter 1, they're commanded to get rid of sin so they can desire the Word of God. Okay? So put away. He tells them to put away sin and then to long for the pure spiritual word. Put it away, and then, he says, like newborn babes, long for the milk. The first step is you got to put away sin. What's interesting is James says this same thing. All right, look at James 1:21. Therefore, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. Deal with sin, and then he watch what he says, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your life. That shouldn't be translated soul. In the Greek, this is sozen tensuke. Sozen tensuke is never used for coming to faith in Christ. It saved your life. He's talking about their physical lives. He's trying on these. If you believers get involved in sin, it's going to cost you physically here, now. So this is real similar to what Peter's saying. And we see this all through the New Testament. Paul tells the Colossians, but now you must put them all away. anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Deal with this sin. And then he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But you can't, the word's not going to dwell in you richly if you're not dealing with this sin. Paul tells the Ephesians, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. Then he says, look carefully then how you walk. You need to walk wisely. And then you get to verse 18, he says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. So deal with sin and let the Spirit control you. Now, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 are parallel texts. So letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is the same as being controlled by the Spirit. If you read both those passages and look at what follows, the results of both texts are the same. Singing in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God. They follow this, letting the word of Christ dwell in you, letting be controlled by the Spirit. So let's look at verse 1. We've got to start here. He says, so, this is the Greek word un, which is often translated therefore. This takes us back to chapter 1. All right, and this shows us that the following discussion is based on what Peter has just been teaching. Peter's been saying to get rid of the sin as a result of your salvation, follow the word of God. In other words, because what God has done for you, because he has given you the new birth, because you've been born again, put away this stuff, live in a life that honors him. Because of the great work, get rid of that. Crave the word of God that has changed you. Now, the words put away here are from the Greek word apetithomi, which is an aorist middle participle that literally refers to personally stripping off. It means to put away, literally or figuratively, to cast off, to lay aside, to put down, to put away. It has the idea of take off a suit of clothes. The removal of clothing is a common biblical metaphor describing the spiritual life. Acts uses this verb, apotithemi, at the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7:58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man, Saul. So the metaphor is one of taking off clothes. And the middle voice emphasizes the action of the subject. Believers are to once and for all, aorist tense, it's a completed act, once and for all, strip off this sin, this evil. People, this is only possible because of the previous theological stuff we've been taught in chapter 1. Because you are children of God. In 1 Peter 1:2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit sets you apart for obedience to Yeshua the Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So God the Father, God the Spirit, Yeshua the Christ. You see the Trinity. Fallen mankind, they can't do this without God, okay? And all of God is involved in this. You'll never put away evil until you become a Christian. And that's why people who, you know, I talked to a Catholic man yesterday. That was so frustrating. We were talking Catholic doctrine. I'm trying to, you know, deal with this. And how do you get saved? Well, there's three steps. Three steps. What is it? Repentance. You got to turn from your sin. I got to turn from my sin before I can. How am I going to do that? I need God to turn from my sin. And I said, it's funny, if repentance is necessary for salvation, how come the Gospel of John doesn't mention repentance when it's written to tell people how to get saved? Well, John does talk about repentance. I'm like, what? Where is that? Well, John 3 says you got to be born again. I'm like, okay, well, that's how you get born again, by repentance. I said, no, born again is an act of God where God gives you new life. Oh, that's Catholicism. I said, we're done here. I mean, I said, so you believe in transubstantiation? He's like, yeah. So when you take communion, that blood, that cup, and that it becomes the literal, physical blood of Christ. He said, yes. I said, so I bring a lab in there and test it. I'm going to kind of, this is human blood and this is human. No, no. I said, well, you just said it was literal. Is it literal or not literal? Well, it's literal, but it's spiritual. I'm like, the only thing I even got him to question was purgatory. He goes, yeah, I don't get that. I'm like, good, there's something you don't get, okay? So I said, why did you call me? I want to learn. I'm like, I don't get that impression at all. I said, I think you already know everything, you know. So I said, we got to. He was a former full preterist who had become a Roman Catholic. Yeah. So, I mean, there was nothing I could really tell him, you know. He knew everything, okay. So fallen man, they can't turn from God, all right. That's why God has to do something first, all right. And this call to get rid of sinful attitudes and actions fits with the previous call to love one another in chapter 1, verse 22. If we're going to love our brothers, we got to get rid of things that are uncharacteristic of love. Again, this makes sense in the context of the believers in Asia Minor. They're being persecuted. And when people are under duress, even the simplest thing can spark trouble. You know, when you're stressed out, it doesn't take you long to, you know, lose it, okay? At least it doesn't take me long to lose it, all right? Let's look at these things. First of all, he says, put off malice. This is the Greek kakia. It's translated wickedness at times. The word emphasizes wickedness that leads to disobedience to the will of God, but it shows itself especially in ill will or desire to harm other people. That's malice. I want to harm somebody. And that's why, you know, you go to court and you have to prove malice. What does that mean? They have to prove that you really wanted to harm this person. You didn't like him. It wasn't an accident, okay? You didn't slip with that sword and cut his head off. You didn't like him, so you really meant to cut his head off, okay? And that's the idea. They will prove malice. Prove you didn't like him. So God says, listen, put away malice. You're supposed to love your brother, okay? And that's the thing, you know, we've talked about this recently. God tells us the whole law can be summed up in love God, love your brother. Well, then why we got the whole New Testament? Because it tells us how to do that. And this is instructions here, how to love your brother. Don't have malice towards him. Don't deceit. Deceit is the Greek word dolos, which originally meant bait or snare. That makes sense? Because what's the point of the bait? It's kind of a deceitful thing. We're trying to feed you fish, right? As soon as you bite it, boom, no, that's not good, okay? It means to tell someone something that isn't true so you can trick or mislead them. It involves having ulterior motives. And the word pure in verse 2 that we looked at, the pure word of God, that is atalos. This is dolos, same word but with an alpha prefix, which means not deceit. So the pure is no deceit, this is deceit, okay? Deceit is, in effect, the sin of lying, perhaps without directly saying what is untrue. We may, you know, say, we're technically, I didn't lie, but I just shaded the truth. You're trying to mislead somebody. This would be the favorite sin of salesmen and politicians. Okay? We're not really lying, but we want to check, you know. How do you know when a politician's lying? Their lips are moving. That's how you know they're lying, okay? Okay. Hypocrisy. The Greek here, hypokrisis, which is the acting of a stage player. So hypocrisy is a particular kind of deceit in which we lead others to believe that we are a kind person when we're really not. The word relates to the idea of a play actor who pretends to be something he's not. A hypocrite is a deceiver. He tries to give people the impression that he's not what he really is. They put on a false front. So we got to put these things away from us. Put them away. Take these off. Don't have malice. Don't have deceit. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't envy. This is the Greek word phanos, which refers to a feeling of upset or anger because somebody has something you don't and you want it. So you're envious. This is the motive behind the crucifixion of Christ, envy. The religious leaders were envious of Christ's popularity. Mark 15:10 says it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. They were envious of the crowds are all following Christ. They like this man. Let's get rid of him. They wanted that. In the scripture, if you trace the scripture and this word envy, you find this, and you find envy of wealth, envy of possessions, we know that, right? Envy of favor, envy of honor, envy of praise or popularity with men, envy of leadership, envy of authority, envy of ability, envy of privilege or skill. And we can envy anything. You know, somebody's got something that we wish we had, then we envy that, okay? He says, you know, and that leads to bad actions, okay? And then he says all slander. I like this word, all slander. This is the word katalalia. Say that fast 3 times. Katalalia. This is an automatopoetic word. Remember what that is from school? An automatopoeia. It's a word that sounds like it's a, you know, buzz, zip, zing. Those are automatopoeias. Katalalia. This is slander. This is talking about people saying things. It's gossip, it's defamation, it's things talking about someone behind their back to defame them, okay? It refers to speaking evil of other people. What is commanded here is defamation of character. That's what they're trying to do with this. It speaks of what is untrue or what is spoken for the purpose of harming somebody, not to help them. Now, several months back, I had a pastor on Facebook, a preterist pastor, slander me. Just flat out slander. He posted a thing on Facebook. It said, Dave Curtis believes that rain doesn't come from rain clouds, it comes from the firmament. And I'm like, what in the world? I don't know anybody that believes that. Okay, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. So you don't see me on Facebook, but I couldn't let that slide. So I went on there and I said, the Bible says, you know, don't bear false witness against your brother. I said, you just slandered me. I never said that. You can't show me anywhere where that was ever said by me. So what he did was he took my name off and he left it up there. Apologized to me, but took my name off. Flat earthers believe this. And I'm like, no, I don't know one that believes that. You're still, you know, you just made something up and he just made it up to try to make me look bad, to make me look stupid. Listen, if you want to make me look stupid, there's plenty of stuff legitimately on there you can use, okay? You don't have to make stuff up, okay? You don't have to, you just find something I said, all right? You don't need to make stuff up, okay? That's just crazy. But I mean, out of the blue, I don't know this guy. I never met this guy. I never talked to this guy. I never even heard of this guy until I saw that. And I'm like, why are you slandering me? What? He didn't like what I believe, so he's going to try to make me look bad. Slander involves saying unfavorable things about a person that aren't true. This activity is used both in the Tanakh and in the New Testament to describe Satan. Satan is a slanderer. Interesting, believers. It's not something we should be doing, okay? So how do we put these things away? I mean, it sounds easy. Put them off. Take them off. What are the necessary steps in your life? If you're a believer and you're dealing with sin, you want to take it off. You want to put it. How do you do that? Well, I think, first of all, you have to recognize that these attitudes, these actions are sin. You got to start there. If you don't think what you're doing, because most people say, oh, that's not sin. Okay, well, then you're not going to try to deal with it, right? So you recognize it first. Secondly, confess them to God, okay? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word confess here is the Greek word homologeo. It comes from a compound word which means to speak and to say the same thing. So confessing your sins to God is saying the same thing about your sins that God says about them. They're sin. God, this is sin. I know I hate it. Help me deal with this. Confess it before God. He forgives, all right? He forgives those offenses. Put it away. Thirdly, if you're dealing with a particular sin, I would encourage you to memorize scripture that talks about that sin, that discourages that sin, that talks about that being a sin. Memorize it so it's going through your mind. When you memorize scripture, it's constantly running through your head, all right? And fourthly, I would encourage you to get accountability. Find another Christian you know, you trust, and say, look, I'm having a problem with this. Can you help me hold me accountable? Check on me. See how I'm doing. See if I'm making any progress, okay? And I think doing that, holding ourselves accountable, admitting it's sin, memorizing scripture, confessing it to God, we can deal with this stuff. All right, let's move on to verse 3. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is a first-class conditional sentence. You know what that means? If means what? Since. Since. That's a first-class condition. If and it's so, okay? If you have personally experienced the goodness of God, God's kindness in the new birth, God's kindness in your life, His grace in your life, then you should be enthusiastically desiring to long for more of that. Peter is quoting here from Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see Yahweh is good." Oh, people, if you've never tasted and seen, and this is the whole strength of this thing here, he's saying, look, you know the goodness of God. You know it. Why wouldn't you long for more of that? Now, this psalm, notice Psalm 34:8, taste and see that who's good? The Lord there. The Lord there, in all capitals, is Yod Heh Vav Heh in the Hebrew. It's Yahweh. Yahweh is good. Well, look at 1 Peter 2:3. Who's good there? The Lord. Who's that referred to? That's Christ, okay? Peter is saying, Yeshua is Yahweh, okay? People, this is all over the Bible. And I get on Facebook and I see these idiots. Oh, Yeshua, Jesus is not God. Well, you don't know anything then, okay? And you shouldn't be out there spreading your vile doctrine, because if you don't believe that Jesus is God, let me show you what happens here. John 8:24. Yeshua speaking, I told you that you're going to die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, there's no he in the text. Now, who is the I am? Exodus 3. Moses said, who should I tell him sent me? Say that I am who I am has sent you. All right, this is Yahweh. So unless you believe I am, unless you believe I'm Yahweh, you will die in your sins. So don't go tell me Yeshua is not God. You don't know jack about the Bible if you believe that, okay? I'm serious. Because I'll tell you, I'll take you to the Old Testament, I'll take you to the New Testament, and I'll show you the deity of Christ. Without that, you're done, okay? All right? Now, something else, another heretic group I want to bring up here, Universalists, okay? Universalist says, everybody's going to be saved. That's not what the Lord said here. He said, unless you believe, you're going to die. The universe says, oh, no, you don't have to believe. You don't have to do anything. Everybody gets saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? And again, people, if you're on Facebook, please be careful. Oh, my word, there's so much garbage on there. All you need is a computer and a warped mind, and you're putting out all kinds of garbage, okay? All kinds of garbage. There's some guy on there from Canada now who's a Canadian rock star or something. I don't know if he just became a Christian, I don't know, but he's a preterist now, supposedly, and he's putting out these videos. And Christians are, oh, look at this, Shade Stone. Oh, look at this video's great. The guy's a universalist, he's a Unitarian. He is damned. He's got no business telling anybody what anything about the Bible has to say. Use caution, people. Please use caution, okay? Peter is saying here, folks, if you want to develop a craving for the Word of God, survey your blessing. Since indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Look at your life. Survey your blessing. Is there a time when you can look at it and you see just the goodness of God? That's what Peter is saying. Since you've already tasted that the Lord is good, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. He's saying this, if you have in the past, in your own personal experience, the kindness and goodness and grace of the Lord, and you know how good He is, you know how wonderful He is, then why wouldn't you crave that more? Do you not like that? Do you not want the blessing of God on your life? Do you not want to be encouraged by that? If you want to develop a craving for the Word of God, listen, people, read the Word. Find a daily reading schedule that you can stick to. Listen to good biblical teaching. Read good Christian books. Immerse yourself in God's pure spiritual Word. Hunger comes, I think. The more time you spend in it, you just develop this hunger. When you realize how good God is, and I want more of that goodness, I want to spend my time in His Word. Let me tell you a story. Kathy and I first moved here. We're both young Christians. She was brand new. I mean, I married her when she wasn't a Christian, because I was a brand new Christian, and I'm reading my Bible, but I didn't get to Corinthians yet. I didn't know one's supposed to marry an unbeliever, so I married her. When I went to boot camp, I made her promise that she would read her Bible every day. She promised she would. Halfway through boot camp, she writes me and says, guess what, I trusted the Lord today. And I was like, oh my word, this is so cool. So I get home, we pack up, and we head out. We come here, all right? We're going to the church on base because that's all I know. Well, it didn't take me long to figure out there's nothing here. All right, lights are on, but nobody's home, okay? So we got to find a church. So I'm at work, and I'm saying, how do I find a Christian? You know, so I'm looking around, I'm watching everybody, and I go up to this guy. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I am. He goes, how'd you? And I said, I've been watching you for 30 minutes, and you haven't cussed yet. And I said, you ever heard the expression, cuss like a sailor? Well, there's a reason for that, okay? So here's this guy, 30 minutes, he hasn't cussed, and I'm like, there's something different about you. Do you go to church here? Yeah, they invited us to their church. We went there. It was an awesome church. We went there for years. Just a great place. And there, I met a man named Billy Gable. I was in my early 20s. Billy was 50 in his mid-50s. He just kind of took me under his wing. He was a very mature man. He drilled two things into my head. I mean drilled. Get in the Word. Oh, that's all. Get in the Word. Read the Word. Have you read the Word? Well, how much of the Word are you? Yeah. Kathy and I had him over for dinner. I'll never forget it. The whole time. Get in the Word. You got to read the Word. I mean, in between bites. I mean, this is the whole thing, boom, boom. And I remember as he left, we shut the door, and I leaned against the door, and I looked at her, and our eyes are bugging out of our head, both of us, and we go, I guess we should get in the Word, you know? I mean, it was like, boom, this is a constant drill. He just never let up. The second thing he drilled into my head, and he drilled his heart, he said, don't ever be alone with a woman who's not your wife. Ever. Not in a car, not in a room, not counseling. Never be alone in a room with them. And I thank God that he drilled that into my head. And I've had people get mad at me over that, and I'm like, too bad. Too bad. There's nothing more precious to me than protecting my marriage. All right, this man changed my life. But here's a point in this story that really, when I realized this is what I want. My father died. We went up to Pennsylvania for the funeral. Some of my relatives were Christians. My uncle was a Christian. I went to my uncle. I said, where's my dad? Is he in the grave? Is he in heaven? Where's my dad? He didn't know. I'm like, this is crazy. I said, I know Billy's going to know. As soon as we got home, man, at church that Sunday, I rushed in. He was standing in his normal spot. He hugged me. Sorry about your dad. And I said, Billy, where's my dad? And I remember it like it was yesterday. He's got these bifocals, you know, on his nose, like looking down. He unzips his Bible, and he just starts flipping through and showing me scriptures. And that hit me so hard. I said, I want to be like that. I want to be able to take the Word of God and give people answers for life. That was a life-changing moment for me. I want to be like that. Yesterday morning, I'm sitting in my study going over the message and thinking about Billy, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm like Billy now. I'm the nag to tell people get in the Word of God, you know? And I've told you this before, but the thing that encouraged me the most, that I hear from people that is the most encouraging to me, is that people come up to me and say, because of you, I read my Bible every year now, cover to cover. And I'm like, there's nothing greater I could hear. I mean, what could be greater than encouraging people to read the Word of God? To read the Word of God. People, it is life-changing. But we have to spend time in it. Not something casual, not a minute here, 2 minutes there, not our daily bread. We got so much time that we could use for him. I think the failure to either desire or to receive the pure milk of the Word is the reason for so many problems in both individual Christian lives and in congregations. The Word of God is necessary for the growth and maturity of the Christian. And apart from God's Word, we shrivel and die like a starving child. We just can't make progress. Believers, get in God's Word. Make it a habit. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, we've tasted. We've seen your goodness. We've felt your power, your grace. Lord, help us to realize how important nourishment is for our life. Lord, help us to make changes that we could have time to listen to teachings about you, to spend time in the Word of God, to read, to contemplate, to meditate on who you are. Father, help us to get rid of the husks of the world that we may be hunger for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. Lord, I thank you for Billy Gable. And the life-changing advice he gave to me. I pray we'd all be a Billy Gable, Lord, in somebody's life, encouraging them to be in the Word of God, to protect their spiritual lives. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us today. Amen. I'm sorry, I just feel like a blubbering fool up here. Okay, questions, comments? Baby, can you give me a tissue? Okay, let's... Okay, this is Tad from Utah. He says, I've been raised on spoiled milk my whole life. That's a good analogy there. I like that. I have to unlearn so much. But by the grace of Yeshua, I'm here today. Amen. Thank you, Tad. I appreciate that. That's a great analogy. I think so many of us have been fed spoiled milk that, you know, it's like we don't want it because it tastes, the spoiled milk's nasty, okay? And it gives us a bad taste for what is true, I think. Someone once described the Bible as an ocean. A child can find salvation waiting in the shallow depths of the ocean edge. And at the same time, the ocean is so deep, a full exploration will never be possible. Your sermon reminded me of this. Amen. That's a good analogy, too. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. When I learned about the four different personalities, which is designed by God, I learned that not everyone has the same strengths and weaknesses. Some people may not have the desire to continually learn by reading. Some people have ADD, ADHD type personalities, and they do better with Bible study groups, being with people. So they should surround themselves with people who are biblically wise. Thank you. I appreciate this. This is good because I think that I don't want to give you the impression that you have to do what I do, okay? You got to study all the time or you're not. No. I think it's important everybody can read their Bible, if you can read. Now listen, there are programs, and with my phone, when I do the Word of God, I listen to it as I read it. I turn it on, and he's talking, and I'm following along. I just, you know, to me, that's, I'm getting into my ears, I'm getting into my eyes, I'm getting it, okay? But anybody can do that. You can listen to the Bible, all right? I say, I'm not a very good reader. Okay, that's not a really good excuse. This is the Word of God, all right? This is not something that doesn't matter. You know, this is the Word of God. Learn to read or listen to it while you're being read. Everybody doesn't plumb the depths of it like others do. That's okay. You know, it's really important to me that you don't feel condemned if you're not a, you know, I'm going to dig down deep on this all day long, okay? We're not all wired that way. I realize that. I really do, okay? And I realize that. God give me a living illustration of that because he put me with Kathy, okay? And she reads her Bible every day, but she's not a big studier. But when I look at her life, she lives out the Christian life. And I say, Lord, I'm studying all day long. How does she make this look so easy? I don't get it, you know. But she just intuitively knows what to do and how to do it. So we're not all at that same level. And I'm not saying we have to be. Please don't get that from this message. I'm saying that every one of us, though, needs the Word of God. We need it in one form or another. And yes, if you're reading and you do well and you want more, there's more to be had, okay? But if you're not a deep studier, that's okay. Still, this is the word of the living God to us, okay? And it's funny to me how Christians, oh, this is God's word. Then why don't you read it? You know, why don't you spend time in it? I mean, if we could sit down with God, we'd probably want to do that, wouldn't we? We can do it through that book. Hi, Pastor Curtis. Thank you for the teaching this morning. I really needed this because I've been slandering people under the guise of caring about them and wanting to help. You have opened my eyes, and I thank you so much. May God bless you and your family. Well, thank you very much. That was from Donna in Arizona. Thank you, Donna. Appreciate that. Okay, someone, we got a violator here. Too long of a text, all right? I'm going to take a risk here. A baby milk Christian who believes in violent self-defense often relies more surface level interpretations of scripture, seeing such as turning the other cheek and loving enemies. This believer sees nonviolence as a higher calling rooted in faith and spiritual maturity, trusting God's sovereignty, even in dangerous situations. They follow the path of peace, relying on God's protection rather than their own strength. Okay, so this is again the you're going to keep beating this drum over and over about, you know, peace. And yes, I think war is horrible. I think we should live at peace with all men. But I'm not, you try to mess with my family, you're going to find out that I can be very persuasive. Okay? I'm just sorry. You know, if that's wrong to you, then that's okay, because I'm comfortable with what I think. Yes, I think we should be nonviolent people, and we're not called to be violent, but God has raised up people to stop other people from being violent. We're not just to let bullies run rampant and hurt everybody and everybody around us. I've always been the person, if I see someone in a position of being abused, I'm always jumping in there. I don't know why it is. I don't know, but I'll be there. Okay, I'm not going to watch something happen and not get involved. We had a man come in the church one time, and they sent him to me because I was in charge of benevolence. And so he says, I need a place to stay. And I said, we'll give you a place to stay. I'll take you down to Hope Haven. Oh, no, no. He says, I can't go to a group home. I'm like, excuse me? You're in here asking for a home? What, do you want the Holiday Inn? Should I put you up at Carlton, Ritz, Carlton? What, you know? And he says, I thought you Christians were loving. I said, we're loving, but we're not suckers. And man, he got like fire in his eyes, you know? And I mean, he was like, and he came at me and he's banging on my chest and I'm backed up standing against my bookcase and he's banging on my chest and he's cussing and stuff. I'm like, calm down, calm down. So he left. Well, he walks out of my office and he walks into the auditorium of the church where they just finished choir practice. There's people everywhere. And he's screaming and he's yelling. So, and I'm following him as quick as I can. But guys are like this, turning and see him and then they turn back around. I'm like, I come flying in and I tackle this guy, knock him on the ground, put him in an arm bar and holding him down on the ground, call the police. And some people are coming over, oh, don't hurt him. I'm like, I don't know if this guy's got a gun. I don't know if he's got a knife. I'm not going to let him harm this congregation when I can do something about it. Now, if you don't like that, I'm sorry. This guy went to jail. He had a long rap sheet. He wrote me a letter from jail apologizing because he said he hadn't slept for so many days or whatever it was. But he was, you know, so he apologized for what he did. But we had several people from the church went down and visited him at the jail when he was down there. But I'm sorry, I just wasn't going to, some people just, like I said, they saw it and they just turned away like, oh, hope he goes away, you know. But I'm like, this is a young kids, women here. I'm not going to just let them do whatever. Gary?
Doesn't the verse say, as much as possible?
Yeah, as much as possible. Sometimes it's not possible. No, really, I feel like, you know, if you're just going to let a bully run rampant and do whatever he wants, oh, we're just supposed to love everybody while he's tearing people up, hurting people, you know. No, that's not going to happen. Your message was so good today. It bothered me for a long time to only get the milk of the word at church. It's so nice to get the meat of the word. Thank you. That's funny. I talked about the milk and you got the meat. TJ says, read 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 backwards. Just as impactful. Okay. I'm not going to do that right now, TJ. Dear brother, I'm not into emotionalism, but I do appreciate true brethren who are not ashamed to show their emotions when the Spirit of God touches us as we've been touched by the fellow believers. May the Lord passion, grace, and truth continue to use you in mighty ways. Thank you, Brother Rico. I appreciate that. Gary from PA. Excellent. The milk you teach is no pasteurized, and the meat you teach is grass-fed. He said, Billy would be so proud. I hope he would. I know Yahweh is. Thank you for your steadfast love and courage. Thank you, Gary. I appreciate that. Norm, I will take the strong meat, complete with a side of bubbling foolishness every time. Thank you, brother. Thanks, Norm. David, thank you for being a good, sound teacher. Today, I'm reminded of surveying all of his blessings in my life. I'm encouraged to read and meditate in his word. Thank you, David. Sandra from California. Thanks, Sandra. I appreciate you guys watching, Sandra. It's good to hear from you. I haven't seen you for a while. All right, I think that's it. Anybody here? Any questions, comments? Gary?
When you were talking about people not being, you don't want to put people in bondage to do what you do, to be so engrossed in digging in the scriptures. It just reminded me of the coal bucket analogy.
Well, are you going to share it?
Well, I don't honestly remember it that well. I remember the how it wraps up.
This kid was given a coal bucket. You know what a coal bucket is? It's like a sieve. It's got all these holes in it. Take us down to the water, fill it up at the river. You come back and the bucket was empty. Go back and do it again. He did it again. He said, it's not working. Nothing is happening. He says, look at the bucket. The bucket's all clean. He goes, and you might not think it's doing anything, but that's going through you and it's cleansing. Okay, so that was the somewhere around that anyway. It was the cleansing that took place from that. So
you may not get a lot out of it, but it's cleaning as it goes.
Yeah, and sometimes you're going to read the word and you're going to think, I'm not getting anything. And other times you're just going to be feel like you've been transported to heaven, you know, literally. Because you just, the Lord's opening your eyes and you're seeing things and he's touching you and it's just, you know, it's exciting. It's not always exciting. There's some weeks I'm like, this text is rough, you know. And there's other times when I'm just like, wow, this is just, I get so excited because I'm learning something. And, you know, and I'm like, that's what I want to do. I want to learn and then pass it on. But so I'll keep nagging you about reading your Bible, okay? Because it's important. I know the importance of it. And it's just sad because, like I said, the majority of Christians, if you, your average Christian, you go up and ask them, have you ever read your Bible cover to cover? They're going to tell you no. They never read it. They will fight to the death that that's the inspired word of God. And they'll fight with you over that. But I'm like, what good is that if you're not reading it? You know? It's not a hard, 15 minutes a day you can read through the Bible in a whole year. 15 minutes a day. If you don't have 15 minutes for God, something's wrong somewhere, you know? It's just we've got to get familiar with the Word of God. And it's going to be a tremendous blessing when we do.
Do you want to remind people that we have the Bible reading on our website?
Yes. If you have never read through the Scripture and you're interested to do it, we have a version on our website. It's on the studies page, right?
Yes.
The studies page. We have two versions. One read through a year, one read through every, one read twice in a year. Okay, they're both on there. And I like this plan because a lot of plans, they start you in the Old Testament, and for 9 months you're in the Old Testament. I think that's too much for some people, okay? I really do. I just think it's like, they're like, oh, and then finally you get to the New Testament, okay? This reading, every day you read a little of the Old, two chapters, you read a little bit of the Psalms, you read some Proverbs, and then you read in the New Testament. So you're just, you know, it's a balanced approach, I think, that is really encouraging. So, I mean, there's all kinds of different ways to read. You know, you can read through the chronological Bible. That's interesting. I did that 1 year. Read through different versions every year. But just, you know, make it a priority to be in it. I don't know who this is. Gary and Christy. It says, because of your encouragement, my husband and I are both reading through the Bible this year. Thank you. Yeah. Ugh. I don't know what's... I don't know what's happening here. My testosterone must be way off today. I got way too much estrogen in me. I don't know how I got it, but
it's in the coffee.
I haven't been drinking any milk. It's not in the coffee. Lord, don't tell me that. I drink way too much. I drink way too much coffee. All right, are we done? Anybody else? Thank you all for listening. Thanks for the questions. I appreciate it. Thanks for the encouragement. I appreciate that. Our God is good. Let's be a Bible reading people.